Well, beloved, our sermon text this evening comes from Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, it's also listed in your worship guide. Philippians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 21 through 23. And this will finish up our series in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Beloved, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you, O Lord, for your infinite goodness and mercy to us. We thank you, O God, that Christ, our chief shepherd, has called us by his voice and we have listened to him and we follow him. We thank you, Lord, that no one and nothing can snatch us out of Christ's hand and nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. So we pray, O God, that you would help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your word. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would soften our hearts to receive your word as it is proclaimed. We ask, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy and peace from the proclamation of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Subdue our wills, that we would humble ourselves before our Lord and Master. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The closing of Paul's letter uses language that was familiar to the ancient Greek letter writing of Paul's day. The writer would begin and end the letter with a warm greeting. The greetings communicated in these letters, they communicated a feeling of goodwill between the two parties. The writer framed the letter with expressions of sincere care and of a desire that the letter would find the recipients well. We see a similar thing here at the end of Paul's letter to his beloved Philippians. We see warm salutations are given in verses 21 through 22 as the verb translated to greet is used three times by Paul. And then the verb is implied a fourth time in the last half of verse 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. They also greet you. And then, of course, the closing benediction of grace, we see the closing benediction of grace from Christ draws us back to the introductory blessing of grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2 of chapter 1 of this letter. And though the form of Paul's letter here at the end is very similar with what a Greek secular writer would have done, we know that Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the typical language of the letter is infused with theological content and brings with it power for the Christian, power for the Christian who hear these things, power for the Christian in whatever circumstances they find themselves, power for the Christian that other letters, other secular letters, using the same closing words could not provide. In this final section, Paul sends his final greetings to the saints in Philippi and gives the church a benediction. Now, Paul had opened himself up in this letter. As this congregation would have been listening to these words, as they listened to the words of Paul and began to approach this closing, they would have already heard Paul say that he was thankful for them, that he expressed his thanks to God for them in all his prayers. We see this in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They would have also heard him say of them that he holds them in his heart, in verse 7, the same chapter. They would have also been given a glimpse into the inner workings of Paul's own heart when he talked about the possibility of his execution. If he had to choose between living and dying, he said, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. They would have heard him say, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. By this point, they would have heard Paul describe the Philippians as those whom he loved and longed for, and that they were his joy and his crown, his beloved, chapter 4. They would have heard Paul highly commend them and give thanks to them for supplying his needs with the gifts that they sent, gifts that he called a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. They would have heard all these things flow from Paul's pen in this letter, and then they would hear him say at the very end, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. At this point, then, it would have been as though Paul himself were standing there among them, greeting them face to face. This was the intention of the apostle in this greeting, that perhaps the elders and the deacons who he addressed at the beginning of the letter, that they would read this letter and essentially say to each member of the church, Paul cares for you, and he sends his greetings to each one of you, as if he greeted each one of you by name. A greeting like this from this apostle and a letter like this, it communicates acceptance. Paul places his long series of greetings to individual people at the end of Romans. He does that within the context of welcoming a woman named Phoebe. He says at the end of that letter, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Then in the next verse, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, greet also the church and their house, and then he gives a long list of names at the end of that letter. A greeting from Paul would have been mediated then by those who read the letter. The brightness of the reader's face, a warm smile, and the affirming words would have communicated love and acceptance. Now, this was the case with secular letters as well. But in this letter, this is no bare greeting. This is no bare greeting full of empty platitudes between individuals who know each other based on a temporary earthly relationship. Paul says, rather, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. When we welcome and greet and show acceptance to one another, friends, in Christ Jesus, when we do this with affirming words and the brightness of our faces, we are reminded of the way in which God has accepted us in his Son, Jesus Christ. By the blood of his Son, our sins are forgiven. Through faith in Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. We have been united to Christ by faith, this is what the phrase means, in Christ Jesus. This is what it refers to, our union with Christ. The bond we share then, friends, is eternal because we have been united to the risen and glorified Messiah who lives forevermore. This is the bond that we share. And therefore, when we greet one another, we are reminded that we share an acceptance that is enjoyed not only in this life, but in the age to come, and therefore an acceptance that is permanent. In the face of Christ, God the Father has shown the light of his face upon us. In the gospel, for those who believe it, for those who trust in his Son, God welcomes us. Now, this divine welcoming is possible, friends, because the Father turned his face away from his Son, Jesus Christ. He did this as he bled on the cross and as he became sin, our sin. We are accepted because Christ was rejected. He was rejected by his own people and by the world. And so we are accepted in the Son with the Father forever. Now, this greeting is filled then with power and grace. And we see this also in the fact that Paul calls his hearers saints in Christ Jesus. Now, the designation, the saints in Christ, it refers to the end-time people of God. This is the end-time people of God about whom the Old Testament prophets prophesied. The saints are the true people of God. Scripturally speaking, the saints are the true people of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles, and centered upon their union with Messiah. And we see this very clearly, for example, in Daniel chapter 7. There, Daniel is given a vision of one like a son of man who is presented before the Ancient of Days. And he's given a kingdom that can never be destroyed. And Daniel is told that all peoples and all nations would serve this son of man figure. And then Daniel is given an interpretation of the vision. And he's told that this kingdom would be given to the true people of God. And what are those people called there in that vision? We see this in chapter 7, in the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This is what they are called in Daniel in that vision. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. The saints in that vision, they receive this kingdom because of their relationship to the Son of Man in that vision. This is who the Philippians are. This is who we are, friends. We are the saints in Christ Jesus. We are those who have been delivered from this twisted and crooked age, and we are those who shine like lights in the world as we cling to God's word, as Paul said in this very same letter in Philippians chapter 3. This is who we are, the saints in Christ Jesus. And Paul sends his greetings to the saints. Now, this designation was probably also meant to bolster Paul's call to unity in the church. If we regard one another in this way, if we see one another as saints in Christ Jesus, then we are more likely to be humble and to do what Paul called the church to do in chapter 2, and that was to, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In Paul's day, this would have hopefully included the two women, Dia and Syntyche, the two women who were in a disagreement with one another at this time. Paul would have hoped that this implied call to unity, that this perhaps implied call to unity, that we are the saints in Christ Jesus, would impress upon them a motive to be unified. Paul next sought here, so he calls the saints to greet one another, and he shows them who they are, saints in Christ Jesus. Next, Paul sought here to extend the Philippians' field of vision. This was not just a warm and theologically rich expression of acceptance between Paul and the Philippian church alone, but this was greetings that came from him and the brothers close to him. He said, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." Now, this reference to the brothers who were with him, this included most likely those who worked closely with him while in prison, namely men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. But not only Paul and these brothers, but all the saints who live in the city of his imprisonment, they all greet the saints in Philippi, he says. Verse 22, all the saints greet you. Now, if the city where Paul was in prison was in fact Rome, then all the saints referenced here, it may have included many of the specific names that Paul sent his greetings to at the end of his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 16. Now again here, Paul might be implicitly reinforcing the call to unity in Philippi. He might be doing this by reminding them of their spirit-forged bond with all the saints in every place. Greet every saint there in the church. All the brothers near me greet you. All the saints greet you. The bond that we have, friends, it transcends all geographical boundaries and all social distinctions. And therefore, we should always strive, by God's grace, strive for unity in the body. And Paul makes sure to mention one more group of saints in verse 22. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." The saints mentioned here were slaves or freedmen who served in the household of the Roman emperor at this time. They were charged with civil duties and the management of some of the emperor's affairs, along with other things. But I think the point that Paul is making here is not what these saints were charged with in Caesar's house, but the fact that the power of the gospel had penetrated into the very house of the supreme earthly leader of the largest, most powerful empire in the world at this time. That there were saints in Christ who worshiped Christ and who sent their warm greetings to the saints in Philippi from Caesar's household, this was evidence that Paul's chains had truly served to advance the gospel and that the word continued to increase. Though Paul may have been bound, the word of God was not bound. The everlasting kingdom, made up of the saints of the Most High and centered upon Jesus Christ, it continued to grow, even as the mighty arm of the Roman emperor had Paul in chains. The word continued to increase, and this kingdom continued to grow. Those in Caesar's household greet you as well, Paul says. Now, friends, this teaching is applicable for us as well at this time, is it not? We are all under house arrest, essentially, but remember, we have to remember that the word of God is not arrested, nor can it ever be. The gospel is still doing its work. The kingdom continues to grow. We may be bound to our homes. We may be forced to temporarily conduct services online, as we're doing this evening, apart from each other, apart from seeing each other physically, face to face. But this text reminds us the word of God is not bound. God is still doing his work. And finally, Paul closes this letter with an apostolic benediction. A benediction is a pronouncement of blessing upon the hearers. We give it at the end of the service, at the end of each service that we conduct. And that this is an apostolic benediction means that the pronouncement carries the full authority of God himself. Through this ordained apostle and servant of Christ, God himself, by the power of his Spirit, blesses the saints of God with benediction. Verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In the Old Testament, a benediction like this was given by the Aaronic priests. We see this in a benediction like this in Numbers chapter 6, there Moses is told by the Lord to bless the people of God in this way. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You see there, this benediction is supposed to be a blessing on the people of God. This priestly benediction, it pointed to the grace of God shown toward his people through the sacrifices, and to the grace of God shown toward to his people through his abiding presence in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, the benediction given through God's servants reaches a fuller and richer expression. The name of Christ is invoked by Paul in the benediction as the one who has put an end to the entire sacrificial system by offering himself as a sacrifice. Christ, as the true high priest, gives the benediction from the true temple in heaven. And what is that blessing? That blessing is, friends, grace. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God that frees the saints of the Most High from sin and death. This renewing power, friends, is undeserved and unmerited. It comes to broken sinners who are at all times in need of grace. Paul said earlier in the letter that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In this benediction, the Spirit of God works with the Word of God in the very hearts of the people of God to give grace, to give power from the resurrected Christ. This is what is happening in the benediction. God spoke of grace and power when the apostle asked to have the thorn in his side removed. In the second letter to the Corinthians, he had asked for this thorn in his side to be removed, and God would not do this. And he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." By his word, by this blessing, Christ applies the power of his resurrection in the spirits of the saints. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, the word spirit here is in the singular, and maybe this that it's in the singular served as a final appeal to unity. Though we each have individual souls, we nevertheless share in the one spirit, and so each congregation can be said to have one spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, singular. The grace of Christ, friends, thus subdues our pride. It suppresses the drive towards envy and rivalry, and instead the power of God creates peace and unity. The grace of Christ here comes to touch the inner being of the members in Philippi through the reading of this letter and through Paul's prayers, and they would have needed this grace separated as they were from their beloved apostle. Friends, for us, separated from each other as we are, this benediction is something we need as well. We need God's grace. Christ commends, at the end of this letter, he commends that we continue to greet one another in him during our time of isolation. And he sends his grace to you, that you and all the saints around the world would continue to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.